Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11. As always, if you do not have a Bible or if you do not own one, we do have some on the back table that the church would love to be our gift to you. If you've forgot yours at home or in the car, you can grab one as well to read through as we go through here. We want to make sure that everybody has a Bible to read. That is our goal, so... We're going to be looking at the last couple of verses of Romans 11 this morning and the first two verses of Romans 12. We're going to bridge a chapter here. We started touching on these verses last week, and I want to especially expand on that as we start off this morning. We talked last week and many other weeks as well that these letters that we have in the Bible, the letters that were written that we have in here, they were not written with verse numbers. And they were not written with chapter breaks. These were very useful additions to help us to be able to find what we're looking for, to be able to help memorize certain passages, to be able to organize our thoughts even when we're reading. So they are very helpful. I don't want it to come across as if I'm saying otherwise. But when we're reading through here, we want to remember that they were not originally included as Paul wrote them. Paul writes with a continuing flow of thought. He writes his letters connected and meant to be in context. But we also know, I don't know if anybody here still writes letters, but as we write letters, the subjects can change. It can wander and it can transition and it can transfer. So it might not be a hard break. It might not be, okay, we're talking about this over here, all of a sudden we're over here. But we can start over here. And as we write through the letter, the subject slowly changes and transitions to another topic. And that's what Paul is doing here in this section. He does this often in his letters. He talks and writes often in the first half of his letter about theology, about the truth of God and who he is and what that looks like and what that means. And then... it's a poor wording, but for lack of a better choice of words, he changes directions then, changes topics to a related one. And he goes through and he changes direction, talks about the application of what he had already written, talks about how to live a Christian life in the second part of his letter. And that's what he does here in Romans as well. In the first 11 chapters, Romans have been called a systematic theology by Paul. And he lays everything out and he lays it in an orderly fashion and he goes into detail and he lays everything out for the churches in Rome about who God is. And there's many things to focus on, many things to take away from it. When you read Romans, there's going to be some key themes that pop up through there. Often people think of Romans and what they see and they read is conviction and repentance. And that's definitely in there. Some read Romans and read is God's sovereignty, his all power and his in control of everything. That's in there for sure. Thank God it's in there. There's sin and total depravity. There's hope for the future. There's the work of God the Father. There's the work of God the Son. And there's the work of God the Holy Spirit all in there. There's justification and sanctification and salvation throughout these 11 chapters. And all of that is in there. And so we look at this, and what are we supposed to pull out of that? When we pull back and look at the big picture, what are we supposed to take out of Romans, the first 11 verses or chapters? And that's what Paul shows us right here. All of those things are important things to focus on as we go through individually. But when we pull back and we see, Paul is going to transition us and to what we're supposed to see as the big picture and how that is going to apply to our lives. So that's what we're looking at, last few verses, chapter 11, the first two verses of chapter 12. Go ahead and read that, starting in chapter 11, verse 33, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So here's the important thing. This is Paul's response. This is what Paul is summarizing as how we should react to the first chunk of Romans. These are marks of understanding who God is. Because when we see God for who he truly is, it should shine off of us. It should roll off of us in a way that is impossible for others not to see. You know, the Bible shows us the darkest sides of ourselves. And it does so not only because it's true. As it was referenced earlier as well, the heart is deceitful above all things, as Jeremiah 17:9 says. But it also shows us the darkest self of our sides of ourselves. It does that to show us how great God is. And I want to break both of those down for just a moment. God is God. By definition, he is holy. He is perfect. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all of those things and more. And he is all of those things perfectly and completely. His standard is the same. He created us to commune with him in perfect paradise. But we sinned. And now we cannot meet that standard. God cannot abide any unholiness, and so our communion, our perfect fellowship with him is broken. Now, tell that to people today on the street. Their response would be to talk about how incredibly unfair that is. Or, why would God take issue with the occasional sin? Or, well, my sin isn't really that bad. Or, it's not really sin. You know, any other myriad of thoughts that don't allow us as people to recognize how serious our sin actually is. And so the Bible has to make it clear. The Bible has to be crystal clear on just how serious sin is. Because our eternal souls literally depend on it. We die without having made atonement for our sins, no matter how small we think those sins are. And we get to spend eternity in hell. God's perfect and holy wrath being poured out onto us for all of eternity. However, if we deal with our sins before we die, we get to spend eternity with God in perfect paradise, sinless, perfect bodies, worshiping and serving Christ our King, just as we were created to do, just as we saw in Revelation 5 that we just read. No more death, no more sickness, no more tears, and no more hurt. That's what we get to. If we deal with our sins, if we recognize them now, that's the future that awaits us. And here, once again, the Bible has to be crystal clear because our human assumptions and our thoughts and our beliefs are not accurate and they will lead us astray. We can't atone for our sins. We, despite what our friends and family will say, what we will often sometimes say, we are not good enough. God does take sin seriously and we cannot not sin. We cannot pay the cost to make up for our sin, and we cannot wipe our slate clean. And so the Bible shows us our darkest sides so that we can see and appreciate what God did. The Bible shows us the darkness so that the light is even brighter. And the Bible always shows us light when it shows us darkness. In a plan from before time, God the Father sent his Son, his only begotten Son, God the Son, Jesus. God became man. It's Emmanuel, God with us. He was born a human being. He didn't stop being God, but he made himself man. And he lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died to pay the price for sin. And through the grace of God, through our faith in Christ, we become no longer seen as unholy and unrighteous by God, but we are seen through the lens that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. No longer seen as unholy or as a sinner, but seen as a saint, and our relationship with him is restored. So the Bible shows us our bad to show us our need for his good. And then we get to see the good of God, and we get to marvel at it. How big, how great, how loving is God? He chose to do those things. He chose to save us from our sins. He chose to love us while we were unlovable. He chose us. He chose to redeem his people, to bring them out of our broken sin nature, and to change us from sinner to saint, to change us from goats to sheep. We can't choose him without him choosing us first. Paul is looking back in this section, and he is looking at the grand picture of God's entire plan. He's looking back at the entirety of what he has written in Romans, and he's looking back at some of the details and specifics, which, what we looked at last week, are not always the clearest and most important parts. There's a lot of secondary things as well that are important and are vital, but are not God's redemptive plan. But Paul is looking at God's entire character, his entire plan, the entirety of his love and goodness, and he looks back and he's amazed at God's character. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. I said this last week as well, but I think it bears repeating. If we are reading the Bible and it does not lead us to worship and awe of God, we are reading it wrong. Yes, it should convict us. Yes, it should teach us. Yes, it should inspire us. It should do all those things and more. But if it isn't leading us into worship, we've completely missed the point. We've lost the forest for the trees. And Paul is reminding us of that here. What is the point of all this? As we finish up the theology section, we move into application. The bridging point, the connecting point is God is there for us to worship. That is why we are created, is to bring glory to him and to worship him. One commentary says this about Paul. It says, from a mountain height, from the big picture, looking at the whole of everything going on, from a mountain height, the apostle surveys the sublime plan of God and his soul breaks out in a transport of delight. When you look at God's plan, when you read his word, does your soul break out in a transport of delight? Not entirely sure what that means, but the point is clear. You know, the point is very clear on that. Is it well with your soul? Do you have joy, joy, joy down deep in your heart? Are those things there? Do you, as he writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, he says rejoice. We talked last month about giving thanks in all circumstances to God. We looked at the benefits of a joyful and a thankful heart. And what that does for us. And one of the things that Paul is showing here is that this joyful heart, the praise and the worship of God in all things, is what allows us to live for God. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. And these are the evidences that the Holy Spirit is working through you, that Jesus Christ has justified you and that you are being sanctified. Now, of course, bears repeating every time we bring it up because it's easily forgettable. Joy does not always mean happiness. It certainly does not mean grin and bear it. And there are tough times. There are hurts. There are pains. There are struggles. But it is meant that through the various trials that we experience, as James puts it, that we consider those things joy because we know who God is. We know that he has a plan, that he is working all things for his good, and that he is bringing us through it. When we have Christ, he gives us peace, peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And it is that peace and that joy and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that allows us to lead the lives that God has set before us. We can't do it on our own. We can't have true lasting peace or joy. We can't have true meaningful worship without the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. Paul shows us what a true understanding of God is. He ends it with chapter 11, the most important thing that you can grab about who God is. For him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. If you take one thing away about who God is and what God wants and what God is, that line right there. That's what it is. And all glory and all honor and all praise and all worship, all things are to be given to God. He is great and worthy to be praised. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Paul also writes at the end of Ephesians 3, says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." When we look at God, and the more that we look at him, the true him, the more that we learn about him, the more we see all around us, we see him in all things, and we learn from his word, his revelation to us, the more we should praise him. The more we should fall on our knees and worship. Paul said back in Romans 8 that God's purposes for us is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So the more we see him, the more we learn of him, the more we should be growing in that. To do that, he gives us rules, he gives us principles, advice, laws to live by, commandments, whatever you want to call them. The Bible calls them a whole bunch of things. But it gives us how to live a right life. True worship is loving God. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John writes that we show love by keeping his commandments. Paul says that obedience is not just for obedience' sake, but obedience is for worship's sake, for us to show love to God. He says it in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And Paul is going to get into the nitty-gritty of that in chapter 12. I don't want to say one more thing before we move on into chapter 12. You know, we come together here on Sunday mornings. And the purpose of the church, the purpose of our gathering, the number one reason for us to get together is to worship God. Amen. This is a worship service. There are lots of other reasons as well, other biblical reasons as well, to edify each other, to build each other up, to learn about the Bible and what God says, to lesser extents as well, for fellowship and to be fed. Those are all right reasons to be here on Sunday mornings. But the number one most important reason that God calls us to gather together is to worship him. It's a part of the unity thing that's been coming up a lot lately. We have differences in a number of things. Differences in backgrounds, ethnicities, different giftings, different musical preferences, order of service preferences, secondary doctrinal issues like we saw last week. We can disagree on all of those. We can be different on all of those. But we come together as the body of Christ, as a church body, and we come together united in the gospel to lift up glory and praise to the one true God. And so one of the main ways that we worship God, one of the main ways that we show that is how we grow in him and how we live according to him. And so Paul turns his attention. He turns it from theology. More specifically, he turns why we need salvation, what salvation is, who provides salvation, and how we receive it. He turns from that to the application part. What do we do after we receive salvation? And that's where Paul transitions. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, and you guys know what comes next. When you read in the text the word therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? It's a connective phrase. Paul changes direction, or changes focus might be more accurate. Doesn't entirely change subjects completely, but it changes the focus of what he's saying. And when he says here in Romans chapter 12, it's directly connected. It is directly connected to what he has already written. So it's basically he's saying, because of what I have just written, because of that, I now say to you, therefore, because of chapters 1 through 11, because you are sinners who have been saved by the mercy and the grace of God through faith in Christ, because he is conforming you to his image, we praise him and glorify him above all things. And because of all that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Live your life for him. Do all things for him and through him. There's a meme going around Facebook right now, a picture with a caption is what that is. It's a person holding up their heart to God and said, it's all I have. And God's response in the picture, it's all I ever wanted. And if he truly has our heart, and if we have truly given it to him, that's incredibly, perfectly true. But so many people think that's all they have to do. Because they don't. They haven't given their full heart to God. They think they just have to make a profession of faith. They can say, I love God, while using the American word love instead of the biblical word love. They can redefine who God is, who Jesus is, and what love means. And they can say that God has their heart and they don't have to change anything. And yet, this is the very thing we see happen in the Bible is contrary to that line of thought. We are changed. We go from people who have an inherent sin nature, who cannot not sin. We are made into new creations in Christ. We have been changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And that change requires action. The action does not produce change. Make sure you get that in the right order. But change requires action. And if all there is are words, then how do you know there's been a change? Now, we can't say that there has or hasn't. That's up to God to see through. We can ask the question. We can try to make judgments based on what we see. But we are not God. And that's important to remember, especially talking to people in church. That's important for us to remember because we can often make those judgments. But if all we see are words and no change in actions, let me put it this way. Those of us with kids, you can attest to this. Your kid does something wrong. Maybe they hit one of their siblings. You do whatever correction or discipline is required. And what do you say to them? Go and apologize. Go say you're sorry. Oftentimes, how do they say it? I'm sorry. They said the words, right? They made a profession of sorrow. There's no heart change in that. Oftentimes, moments later, same thing happens again. And if all we do is make a verbal profession and there's no change in our heart, it's the same thing with God. The exact same thing. And so if God has a hold of our heart, if he actually has a hold of our heart, if our heart has been changed, then we will worship him. And one of our methods of spiritual worship, as Paul says, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is that all we do to the glory of God. And that should cause us to ask some pretty tough questions about ourselves. Are we presenting ourselves to him? Or are we living as if there's no heart change, as functional atheists? Are we living a life of sacrifice? Or are we taking, looking for what makes us comfortable, what makes us feel good? Are we living a life that is holy and acceptable to God? Or are we living a life doing what is good and right in our own eyes? I want to add another question that Scripture is clear on. If we answer yes to those questions, yes, we are presenting ourselves to him. Yes, we are living a life of sacrifice. Yes, we are living a life that is good and acceptable to him. If we answer yes, that's good. But then the hardest question remains. Are you trusting in those answers to save you instead of Christ? Because we can fake our actions outwardly for a while. We can fool each other with how we live, but we can't fool God. Paul is saying that we cannot continue in our old ways. We cannot remain unchanged as followers of Christ. Henry Blackaby says it is impossible to worship and to remain unchanged. Worship changes us. It's one of the reasons that God says to do it, is because it changes us. It changes our heart. We can come here in a foul mood. We can come here and our heart's not in it. All of us have done it at some point. You don't have to deny it or you know, raise your hand. But we come here and we're just not ready. This is not where we want to be that morning. But if we are focused on making our heart right, we get involved in the worship. We see each other. We open up to each other. We greet each other and we worship God. Then by the end of the service, your heart will be changed. And you will be glad that you were here that morning. Doesn't work every single time because we are stubborn people. And sometimes we don't want our heart to change, so we don't get involved in worship. We don't open up to each other. But if you worship, your heart will change. And so Paul says that our lives are to be our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. We do not do what is right in the eyes of the world. We do not do what is right in our own eyes. We do the will of God. Proverbs writes, lean not on our own understanding. Do not be conformed to the world. If the public at large, if society as a whole is on our side, then we are conformed to the world. Remember that Paul says the gospel, the cross, is foolishness to those who don't believe. It doesn't and it won't make sense until God reveals the truth, until he lifts the veil from our heart and our eyes. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Be changed by God. Change your life to live according to what you know God is saying. Do not call yourself a Christian and continue to live the same way you were before. Do not call yourself a Christian and continue to live that same lifestyle. Transform, repent, grow. C.S. Lewis says, we all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. Martin Luther says the life of a Christian is one of repentance. Now, not everybody who's a Christian. There are new Christians or people that haven't had a chance to learn or to grow. Not everybody knows what God is calling them to do to make changes in their lives in different ways. So how do they know? They know from the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word to us. This is not only inerrant, but it is sufficient as well. If you want to know what God says, read your Bible. If you want to know what God wants, read your Bible. If you want to know what God expects, read your Bible. If you want to know God's will, read your Bible. This is the biggest and the most important and the first advice to give to a new believer who's looking to learn about God. Read your Bible. Books are good. I love books. Solid theological books are even better. We're going to be giving some away this morning. That's going to be the present. I'm going to have books on the back table. We're going to start off one per family. If you know somebody or your family wants more than one, we'll see what's left over next week after we give them out tonight as well. And then we can probably give more out as well. But for now, one a family. But books are good. I don't want anybody to think I don't like books. And I go back to one of the first pastors that I listened to after I started going to church. He was sharing the advice his mentor gave to him. And after this guy came to Christ, and his mentor was the one that led him to Christ, he goes up to his mentor and says, what should I do now? The mentor said, read your Bible. Comes back later, okay, I did that. What should I read next? Read your Bible again. Okay, read the Bible again. You know, I was looking in the library, I was looking in the bookstore, there's some really awesome looking books. What do you recommend next? Read your Bible again. He read through the Bible 6 more times before his mentor told him that he could read something else. And the reason is because the Bible is foundational, and it is the only foundation we have to our faith to know what is right and what is wrong, to be able to discern what is truth and what is lie. to know what the Bible and therefore what God says. That way, if a book says something different, if a friend or a loved one says something different, or if a human pastor says something different than what the Bible says, then we'll be able to know and we'll see and say, that's not right. That's not what God's word says. Guess what? That's not just advice for new believers as well. It's all of you out there, that's me too. That's for all believers. It's easy to think we know what God says and what God wants. Especially the longer you're a Christian, it's easier to, oh, I know. I know. And that's a problem. You know, what does James say? James makes it clear that even the demons believe, right? Luke's gospel shows us during his recounting of Jesus in the wilderness that Satan knows Scripture. And I guarantee you, he knows it better than you or I, any one of us. And so just assuming that you know what God's word says, no matter how long you've been reading it, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you have to keep reading. You have to keep learning. You have to keep seeking and chasing after God. Otherwise, we will no longer be transformed, but we will become reconformed to this world. We will not be able to discern God's will, what is good and acceptable. We're going to talk more specifically through chapter 12. There's a whole lot of things that Paul lays out that are God's will. We'll look into that. Not next week. That's our Christmas service, but possibly the week after that. But right now, we see that through the reading of the Bible, it allows us to know God better. Through the reading of the Bible, it allows us to get to know Him. And the more we know Him, the closer we get to Him, the easier it is to discern His will. And what is the biggest things about His will is that we worship Him and we glorify Him. The more we read His word, the easier it is to discern between God and the world. And there is no substitute. It is the only way to grow closer and to stay closer. And only by reading the Bible and growing closer to God, we can see how He expects us to act and to live. And it is only through the heart-changing gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to see it in the Bible and gives us the want and the heart to actually then live it out. It is only through His strength that we have the ability, and through His changing our heart that gives us the want. Read your Bible, see what it says. It should bring you to worship. It should bring you closer to God. It should bring you to see how awe-inspiring, how great He is. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank You for things too innumerable to list, for who You are, for what You have done. We worship You and we praise You and we thank You for changing us from the inside out over time. We thank You for that. And we just pray that You help us to stay in Your word, to grow closer to You, to get to know You better so that we can discern what is good and what is right from what is the world. Lord, we thank You for us gathering together as different parts of the same body and as a church family, lifting You up, unified, united under Your cross and Your grace and Your mercy. Jesus, we thank You for all that You've done for us, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.